Hey, good morning. Are you guys enjoying the month of October in Sacramento? This is a great place to live. I love October. So, I want you to think right now about how many miles are on the car that you most commonly drive. The car you most commonly drive, I want you to think how many miles are on that car. Now, I'm going to give you 15 seconds. I want you to turn to a friend and tell them the mileage on your car. Don't try to sell your car. That's not what I'm talking about. Just tell them the mileage on your car. Go. Okay, make sure you switch so your friend gets time to tell. Okay, good. All right, we're back together. Somebody over here, raising your hand. Who's got a car with over 100,000 miles on it over here? All right, way to go. 125,000 miles. Way to go. 150,000 miles. We got some mechanics over here. 175,000. 200,000 miles. Whoa, how many miles you got, Myron? 205. That's pretty awesome. Let's just give it up for Myron and his car right there. That's good. All right. Anybody 150,000 miles in this section? Lots. Okay. How about 175,000? Anybody over 200? Somebody's pointing. All right. How many miles you got? 274. That's awesome. Let's give it up for 274,000 miles. Okay, right over here. I'm going to start at 175. It's getting tougher for you guys. Yeah, it is. 175,000. Anybody? Yeah. 200,000 miles? Oh, anybody over 250? Anybody over 270? How much you got? 370. Oh my gosh. If there was a prize, I would give it to you, okay? That's pretty awesome. I'd love to hear about your car and how it got there. That is amazing. 370,000. All of these are amazing. Man, I'm going to bring my car to you guys. Now I know what to do. This is really good. Recently, I came across a story I want to share with you. It's a story about Irv Gordon, a retired New York State school teacher. Last year, it was reported that Irv Gordon was driving a 1966 Volvo P1800 with over 3 million miles. In 1987, there's the slide, his car reached 1 million miles. In 2002, his car reached 2 million miles. Last summer, he was on a trip to Alaska when it turned over 3 million miles. Now, I know some of you are wondering, the engine has been rebuilt twice. Original body, original transmission, original differential. Irv Gordon's car has endured. In a culture with a 24-hour news cycle, disposable razors, instant food, a car that lasts 3 million miles stands out. Unless I miss my guess, I believe that you and I want to live a life like that. A life that lives longer than the trends, that exceeds one turn of fashion and another, that stands the test of time, a life that endures. But day to day, if we're honest, our lives can feel anything but enduring. So this message is for the person struggling in a class that's just way harder than you imagined it would be. This is a message for moms and dads whose children's needs are just a little bit different than the needs of other children. This is a message for the mom and dad whose promising son or daughter has seemed to kind of wander from the values and habits that they learned in your home. And you love them, yet you miss them, and you hurt. This is for the person who thinks you may have just found Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, but you're wondering if they feel the same way about you. And you're wondering how this new relationship is going to develop and if, in fact, it'll turn out. This is for the person who's lost a loved one way too early. There's almost an inescapable sense of weight and despair that at some times seems almost too much to bear. This is for the person still working. Seems like some of your friends are retired or semi-retired, and you keep getting up early and soldiering on at work. This is for the person whose spouse has gone through some deep water, who's emotionally and spiritually in a place that you never thought they would go, and you're wondering, just how is this going to turn out, and just how am I going to make it? Friends, no matter what you're going through, the message of the Scriptures this morning is that Jesus can help you endure and even win in life. This is exactly what Jesus did for a group just like us, and we find this message in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 3, and we're going to be starting in verse 7. If you have your Scripture with you today, as I hope you do, would you please take that out and turn to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to be starting in verse 7. This is all part of our Church Next series. It's based on Jesus' words to a series of churches in what is now Western Turkey. They were connected by this great circular road in Asia, and these cities would be connected and maybe spread apart by 30 to 50 miles, each one there. And friends, I need to remind us, this was a very different time. There was no democracy during this time. There was no air conditioning during this time. There was no Wi-Fi during this time. There was no in and out during this time. It was a little bit different. In fact, Domitian was the emperor. He viciously attacked Christians. And Jesus wanted to help Christians endure and even win. So he said to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, you can kind of pick up Philadelphia. It's kind of in the center of that cluster. If you see the four dots kind of on the left and two on the far lower right, Philadelphia is kind of in the middle. Philadelphia was not that far from the ocean. It was prosperous. It was known for its agriculture, and it was known for its earthquakes. So I'm thinking, this is our church. This is kind of the Northern Californian church, right? Not too far from the ocean, agriculture prosperous, and throw in an earthquake now and again. Jesus says, I know your deeds. To five out of these seven churches that we could look at in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. The question is sometimes, do we know what we're doing? Last January, the Huffington Post reported about Sabine Moreau, a real woman who's 67 years old and living in Belgium. She was driving to pick up a friend in Brussels. Brussels is 90 miles from Sabine's home. But she got faulty directions from her GPS. Has this ever happened to you? Say anything you want about my friend Sabine. She was faithful to her GPS. And she followed it all the way to Croatia, which is 1,000 miles. This journey took Sabine across five international borders. She stopped several times to get gas, to take naps, and she kept pressing on until she hit Zagreb, which is the capital of Croatia. After a few days, her son worried and called the police, and the police actually traced her, looking at her banking information as she was buying gas and food along the way. Sabine told a Belgian reporter, I was distracted, so I just kept going. I saw all kinds of signs. I saw them first in French, and then in German, and then Croatian. I just continued driving. Do you ever feel a little like Sabine? Like you think you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, but you're not paying attention to the right signs? We don't always know what we're doing. Or what we think we're doing isn't always what we're actually doing in life. We may not always pay attention, but Jesus always does. He says, I know your deeds. I've seen what you've done, now see what I've done. He goes on to say, see, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Now you might wonder, an open door, what is this open door? This open door could be an open door to God. It could be an open door to heaven. the first century Christians were largely Jews. So they came out of Judaism, they followed Jesus Christ, but sort of as Jewish Christians, they continued to go to the synagogue. The synagogue was actually one of the first places of Christian worship. And yet the Jews in Philadelphia ended up kind of closing that particular synagogue down. There was a door that was shut to them. We have an open door to God, not because of any building, not because of a synagogue, but because of Jesus Christ. We have an open door to God through Christ. But this could also be an open door, not just to God, but an open door to people. This could be a mission door. This could be a ministry door, a door to go out into the lives of other people in the name of Jesus, a door for evangelism and service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, Paul said, "A great door for effective work has been opened to me." Friends, I think this door refers to both. A door has opened. It's a door to God. It's a door to people. Friends, if you're in Christ, God has opened a door to heaven for you that no one, that nothing can shut. Isn't that good news? And if you're in Christ, God has opened a door into the lives of people for you. You are a minister. You have a ministry. You have a purpose for being. You can touch eternity every day in the lives of other people. There's an open door in your life that no one can shut. He says, "I know that you have little strength." Mikros dunamis, mikros, small, dunamis, ability or power. You have little strength. It's not a criticism. Have you ever wondered what makes spiritually dynamic people spiritually dynamic? Have you ever wondered? Spiritually dynamic people are spiritually dynamic because of a small decision, followed by a small decision, followed by a small decision. In 1972, NASA launched the exploratory space probe Pioneer 10. According to Time magazine, this satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter and then photograph this planet and its moons and then beam that data back to Earth. Scientists at the time regarded this as quite an ambitious plan. In fact, no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars at that time. There were significant fears that the asteroid belt would destroy this satellite before it ever got to Jupiter. But Pioneer 10 ended up accomplishing its mission and more. Swinging past the giant planet, Jupiter's immense gravity hurled Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed towards the edge of our solar system. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At 3 billion miles, it hurled past Neptune. Pluto at 4 billion miles. By 1997, now 25 years into its voyage, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. Now, despite that immense distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists on Earth. And here's what struck them. Perhaps the most remarkable thing is that those signals emanated from an 8-watt transmitter. The power of that transmitter would be similar to the power of a nightlight in your child's bedroom. In fact, it's so weak, it takes 9 hours for the signal to go from Pioneer 10 back to Earth. But Pioneer 10 just kept emitting and emitting for over 25 years. The little satellite that could, as they called it, was not qualified to do what it did. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a life of about 3 years, but it kept going and going. By simple longevity, its tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished more than anyone thought would ever be possible. Friends, little strength, maybe 8 watts of faith, walking through open door after open door after open door leads to a life that endures. That's the kind of life that Jesus calls us to. You may have little strength, but do you have enough to walk through an open door, to keep going? Jesus says, "I know that you have little strength, yet you've kept my word." God gives us strength to keep his word, did you know? And God's word gives us strength for living. God empowers us with faith, and as we read God's word, we have even more faith. John Wycliffe was a man who kept God's word. John Wycliffe was born about 200 miles outside of London in the year 1326, almost 700 years ago. There wasn't any in and out for him either. He became Oxford's leading theologian, its leading philosopher. He spoke about corruption in the church, and he argued for a simple lifestyle. But Wycliffe was accused by church leaders of heresy. Wycliffe said, "Hey, I'm ready to defend my convictions, even unto death, because I'm following the scriptures." Well, Wycliffe was put under house arrest. He believed that every Christian should have access to the scripture. And at the time, even in England, the scriptures were only available in Latin. So he began to translate the scriptures into English. He said, "Englishmen learn Christ's law best in," wait for it, "English." Moses understood God's commands in a language that he could understand. So did Christ's apostles understand Christ's ministry to them in a language that they could understand. After his eventual death, friends completed what's called the Wycliffe translation of the Bible. It's the first complete translation of the Bible into English. 150 years after Wycliffe's death, something called the Protestant Reformation began in Germany. And the views of Wycliffe really came to the fore and really shaped the way that we worship Jesus Christ today with our Bibles in our hands. Wycliffe Global Alliance today translates the Bible into many languages all around the world. Wycliffe's challenge was getting people access to the Scriptures in a language that they could understand. But friends, that is not our challenge today. YouVersion. It's a free Bible app. You've got it, Sue. Over 150 million downloads. Over 1,000 versions of the Bible in over 700 languages available on your smartphone or your tablet in your pocket. Access is not our problem today, but attention is. Like the proverbial needle in a haystack, that so valuable, so useful, so powerful thing can get lost in so much chaff, so much noise in our world today. In a world that is mediated by all kinds of news and entertainment and sports and social media, our challenge is often to simply pay attention to what God's Word is saying to us today. Psalm 119 and verse 105 says, "Your Word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." The Bible is everywhere today, but sometimes we need to pay attention as never before. Like our friend Sabine, we may be tuned in, but maybe to the wrong set of directions. Maybe heading somewhere with increasing speed, but moving further from our goal. So friend, I'd love you to think again today, what is your pattern with God's Word? How do you connect with the Bible outside of Sunday morning? Where is it that you read God's Word? If I were to visit your home, is there a place you say, "Hey, that's kind of my chair. That's kind of the table. That's the lamp." I hope there's kind of a place. I really believe it's best and easiest if you have kind of a spot you go to. It's kind of predictable. It's comfortable. It kind of works for you. I have a Bible on the microwave in our kitchen, and when I have my Honey Nut Cheerios in the morning, I pull out my Bible. And I read a couple of chapters, and Elise and I share a little office in our home, and I go in there and pray very often. We'll pray with Elise in the morning. That's part of how I connect with the Scriptures. I have a friend here at church, and we're going through a Bible memory practice. We're not setting any records, but just working on one verse at a time that we memorize word perfect and then say to one another. That's just one way of connecting with God's Word. What are you doing? We've got access, but do we pay attention to God's Word? "You've kept my word." We're people of the book. Keeping God's Word front and center can lead to an enduring life. The Philadelphian Christians kept Jesus' word, and as a result, Jesus says, "Hey, you've not denied my name." You know, his name is important. Jesus Christ. Jesus, Yeshua in the Hebrew. Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior. Paul reminds us, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, that's something, and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, five of the six other churches in Revelations 2 to 3, they compromised. But this is a church that held firm, that did not deny his name. He says, they kept my command. A couple of basic points. God exists and he commands. Any questions? Sometimes church is pretty simple, right? God exists and he commands. Sometimes we struggle a little bit here because our only reference is human authority. All human authority is derived. No one has human authority per se. All human authority is temporary, it's sacred, and we'll give an account for it. Whether you're the president of the United States, the governor of California, the mayor of Fair Oaks, the CEO of a company, a teacher at San Juan Unified, a life group leader at Sunrise Community Church, at best, your role is a temporary sacred trust delegated to you directly or indirectly by God, for which you will give an account. In 1990 and 1991, the U.S. fought the first Gulf War. Some of us remember that. General Norman Schwarzkopf led the coalition forces. Anybody remember Stormin' Norman? A few people. After the war, he retired. Someone asked how his life had changed, and he said, "It's like this. 7 months ago, I could give a command, and 541,000 people immediately obeyed. Today, I can't get a plumber to come to the house." All human authority is temporary. It's delegated. We will give an account. But Jesus' authority lasts forever. He says, "You've kept my command to endure patiently." Endure here comes from the Greek word meno, which means to stay in place. Here it's joined with a Greek word which can mean under, leading to the sense of the word upomone, which is to remain under. It's this capacity to bear difficult circumstances. The author of the book of Revelation knew all about this. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance, upomone, that are ours in Jesus." John was in exile. John had been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for it, he was imprisoned on an island called Patmos. And that's where he had the revelation that leads to the book, the vision that leads to the book of Revelation. In the gospels, true believers are known for upomone, for patient endurance. Paul highlights upomone, patient endurance, as a Christian attitude, not deriving from human bravery, but from faith in Christ. Hope is something that focuses on the future. Upomone faces our affliction head on, right in the present. Upomone, at its simplest, is finding Jesus amidst our challenges. Aren't you glad that God is not just a God for worship services? Are you glad that God works the night shift? That when it's really dark and when it's really cold and it's really dismal, God is there. That through patient endurance, we can find Christ. William Wilberforce lived about 200 years ago in Britain. In 1785, he became an evangelical Christ follower. He joined a parliament, was elected to parliament, and he campaigned against the British slave trade. Wilberforce was very discouraged in this protracted legal battle. He suffered from poor health. In the 1790s, he faced yet another defeat. He was tired and frustrated, and he opened his Bible, and he began to leaf through it, and a small piece of paper fell from his Bible. It was a letter written by John Wesley. Wilberforce read it to himself once again. Wesley had written, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, the scandal of England, and the scandal of human nature. Unless God has raised you up, for this very thing. You will be worn out by the opposition of men and of devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God, William? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might. And Wilberforce did. He patiently endured upomone, and slavery was abolished in Britain in 1807. Friends, I know something about you. I know that you're busy. I know you have a lot to do. I know you have a lot to think about. And I want to do you a favor. I want to take one thing off your plate this morning. Does that sound okay? Let's take this off your plate. If God's called you to it, don't think about quitting. Upomone. Be an enduring Christian. If God's called you to something in your parenting, or he's called you to something in your marriage, or he's called you to something in your work, or he's called you to something in your ministry, patiently endure, trusting Christ. Friends, in ancient Greece, the Greeks had a race as part of their Olympics that was quite unique. The winner was not the runner who necessarily finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. The race is not always to the swift, but to those who finish with their flame still lit, still burning for Jesus Christ. That's how I want to run the race of life. And that's how I want to encourage you to run this morning. So here's the heart of this whole deal. Jesus helps us endure. Jesus Christ does stuff that helps us make it. If you're struggling, if you're feeling like I'm floundering rather than enduring, I want you to connect today with some things that the Word of God says that Jesus does to help us endure and even win. He resources us by saying, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. Now, I'm going to get theological here for just a minute, so kind of hang on. The Bible talks about a great time of testing, a great time of trial, sometimes called the Great Tribulation, that's going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Oh my gosh, sounds kind of wild, doesn't it? There are a variety of views on this. Some thoughtful Christians think that the church will experience the tribulation and then be removed from it or be protected from it. For example, God protected the Israelites from the devastation of those plagues in Egypt. Back in the book of Genesis. This view is the mid-tribulation or the post-tribulation view. At the same time, there are other thoughtful Christians who see Jesus promising to remove the church from this challenge before it happens. This is the pre-tribulation view. And this is the view that I share. I think Jesus is encouraging us here to endure patiently because we're going to be spared from the worst trial. No matter how tough it is in life, he's saying, I'm going to rescue you from the very worst thing. So be encouraged. Being in Christ will be kept from the tribulation. Now, however you come out on this particular view or any other theological view, I want to encourage you, if you call Sunrise home, to practice what people have called convicted civility. Friends, my take on our culture is that very often the people with the greatest convictions are not at all civil. Anybody listen to talk radio? Anybody watch cable news or talk shows? Sometimes the people with the deepest convictions don't appear civil or charitable at all. And sometimes the people in our culture that are civil or charitable, like Christians, we're supposed to love God and love people, it seems like we don't have any convictions to speak of. I think God would have us demonstrate convicted civility, where one of our convictions is love. To love God and to love people. And then to demonstrate our convictions about the nature of the tribulation or the age of the earth or the end times or whatever it would be. Convicted civility. Convictions, yes, but one of them being love. That we would be civil and charitable and kind even to those of another view. Jesus resources us to endure by saying, I'm coming soon. Friends, from God's perspective, from heaven's perspective, soon could be seconds. Soon could be centuries. Paul believed that Jesus was coming soon. Peter believed that Jesus was coming soon. I believe Jesus is coming soon. It could happen this instant. It could happen this afternoon. could happen this millennia. But Jesus is coming back. Friends, whatever your plight, whatever your struggle, your experience is not the final chapter. Jesus returns for you and me. We're told that so we can endure. Jesus resources us by saying, the one who's victorious, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, how many people came to church to be a pillar? It's a little funny, right? Sounds a little odd. Here's, I think, what he's trying to say. To the people plagued with first century, no building code earthquakes, Jesus says, you don't have to live in insecurity, in buildings and lives that sway and quake. I, Jesus, will make you a pillar. You're going to be strong and contribute to worship. You might say, man, I've started so badly in life that enduring is awfully tough. A start, my friends, is only a start. Winston Churchill seemed so dull as a youth that his father thought he might be incapable of earning a living, and he did okay. G.K. Chesterton, the English writer, could not read until he was 8 years old. One of his teachers told him, if we could open your head, we should not find any brain, but only a lump of white fat. That must have been a friendly parent-teacher conference, don't you think? Thomas Edison's first teacher described him as addled. His father almost convinced him that he was a dunce. Albert Einstein's parents feared their child was dull. He performed so badly in most high school courses that a teacher asked Einstein to drop out. Friends, Jesus commands us and he resources us to endure. What he's saying, I think, is, hey, I'm going to save you from the worst of it. I'm coming back for you. And out of your shaky life, I'll make a pillar that's going to worship God. Part of what so encourages me about this passage in the book of Revelation is we don't just have these words. We actually have the testimony of history. History teaches us that the church in Philadelphia, the church that received these words, actually did endure for 1,200 years. In season and out of season, through one kingdom and through another, the church in Philadelphia endured. In fact, if you were to go to the site of the church in Philadelphia, this is what you would see. Pillars that remain, pointing to the power of Jesus Christ and his people to help them endure. We started off by talking about Irv Gordon and his special car that's got over 3 million miles. He went on in an interview to say, maintaining a car over decades and millions of miles just doesn't happen accidentally. You got to follow the factory service manual. You got to replace worn or broken parts immediately. And you got to not let little issues become big issues. I've been extremely good to this car. Well, I should say so, right? How many people want to take their car to Irv, right? What strikes me about this story isn't the car. It's Irv. Irv loves that car. He's devoted. Irv has enabled that car to endure. And Jesus is just like that for you and me. He's given us a manual so that we would run well. He replaces the parts of our lives that wear down and that break. His lordship prevents little issues from becoming big issues in our lives. We can endure and we will endure because Jesus is so extremely good to us. Friends, that 1966 Volvo with 3 million miles, it's very rare. But people who endure, people who love well, people who live well, people who devote themselves to other people, to outliving their own life, to giving themselves to other people in the cause of Christ, those kind of people are also rare. And that is the exact kind of people that you and I are called to be. That's the kind of church we need to be going forward, a church that endures. Friends, God has given Sunrise a vision statement. It's to follow Jesus Christ, to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's that top component. It's to belong to one another, to do life together, to walk from here to heaven together, and to bless people that aren't here yet. Today is all about becoming. It's all about allowing the Spirit and the Word of Christ into our lives in such a way that we would endure no matter what. enduring even when things are hard because he's in us, because he's going to keep us from the worst trials, because he's coming back, because he can make us stand tall and secure. I tell you this just because it's in the Bible, because Jesus loves you, because life can be hard, but Jesus wants you to endure. He can resource you to endure and even to win. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love you. And as we pray in this moment together, I am aware that each one of us could illustrate the fact that life is hard. Each one of us has some amount of pain, some amount of struggle, some amount of surprise, some point at which we're feeling overwhelmed. There's sadness, there's grief, there's fear, and there's worry. So we need your help to endure. God, thanks for the way you put your scripture together. Thanks for the witness of the Philadelphian Christians over so many centuries. Father, I pray you'd touch one heart in this room this morning to help someone believe a little bit more deeply that you can help them make it, that all is not lost, that you're for them, and that you're with them, and that you can make them endure. Thank you for giving us Jesus, that we would have life in his name today. It's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.